Heading out, if you would, open up your Bible to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, and I say, I really do appreciate you coming out tonight. I know we're low, lower than usual, and it's because of the weather. Some of the national is giving it like they don't know what's going to happen, and local saying that we're not going to get that bad, but it's cold and nasty out there, and you could have stayed home tonight, and no one would have thought anything about it, but I appreciate you coming out. It's an encouragement, amen. You encourage somebody by coming out, and you've done the right thing. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, as I said, and what I want to do is, I guess, sort of provide a bit of a devotional for you, meaning it's not really a structural sermon, yet it's serious, and it's a bit light. We're not going to learn a lot tonight, and this is all just to prepare our hearts before we come to the Lord and pray. But we're going to deal with the subject of respect tonight. Respect, and that is how this subject is presented to us in the Bible. And of course, the Bible is the Word of God, which is, therefore, this is God's way of telling us, you know, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me, amen. And that's going to be what we do tonight. We're going to consider what respect is, what it means to the Lord, and what it should mean to us. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look down at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is the loins girt, the girdle of loins, the loins girded up with truth of the Christian soldier spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the renewing of the mind by faith in the Word of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. You got to sober up and think straight and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And for application for us, what this is a lifelong duty to trust God for His grace to be able to continue to stand till Christ comes for the church. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. I'm simply saying, don't make your life now about what it used to be about. Don't fashion your life living for the things you used to live for. Verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Which is then about getting your mind and your thinking right in order to get your living right. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We associate with Him, we're associated with Him, so we should be holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that verse right there, verse 17, that's our beginning text tonight. Let's read on. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he's pointing out the sinlessness of Christ. He's without flaw. He's without weakness. There is no sin in Him, and He did no sin. And yet this perfect one is given for us all. He's given for you. He's given for me in our weakness and our sinfulness and our imperfection. And that's redemption. Christ was given for you, and Christ was given for us all. And you say, well, how could one man die for everyone? Listen, when God gave His Son, He overpaid. He's our redemption, and that's the point. All right, so He says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Notice, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So I'm talking about living the Christian life. There's no carnal effort necessary. It says right there, it's by Him, it says, which believe in God, through the Spirit. So by Him, Christ, through the Spirit, there's this outflow then of this supernatural life that comes from a pure heart. And it produces unfeigned love of the brethren. It's love without pretense. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All right, now the glory of man is something that the natural man in us is still amazed by. We're drawn towards the flash. We're drawn towards the show. We respect such in our carnal nature. And people who have such there, you know, they have the flash, they have the show. Well, you can tell people respect them. But the Lord, as we just read, He is no respecter of persons. There in verse 17. And it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways, man's show and his flash are not impressive to God. He's not impressed. He's not intimidated. The Lord is not mesmerized by how great a so-called man is. To God, the glory of man is just grass in a field. And the few spots there of exceptional quality among men are just flowers in a field that's just waiting to wither and dry up with the sun. So as we think of glory, we have to erase from our minds this carnal understanding of such and the world's presentation of glory, for the Bible calls that vainglory. And for someone who's just interested in that, God's letting us know here in passages like this, that's a waste of your time. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 that for men to search out their own glory is not glory. And if we seek to build up our name and build up our reputation and bring to ourselves honor with all that, there's no connection to Jesus Christ. It's a waste of your time and your effort. And so we think, well, why would we do such a thing? And the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, we're having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. We seek advantage because of sin within. It has put us in a rat race. And it's the concept of the carnal mind. We're on the clock. And there's only so many resources to go around. And there's only so many eyes to go around on different ones. And so there is this quest to be in the center, to be the spotlight, and to have enough and more to spare and to put yourself above others. That's the natural way to look at it there, that competition. So the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, in the context of spiritual living, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. A man who's a great power lifter, and people have lifted incredible weights, and I mean a home run hitter, a basketball player, a football star, whatever, he may be able to glory in those things for a while, but he'll not glory in those things forever. Because there will come a time when he will not be able to do those things he once did. It's going to come and it's going to go. And then you know what will happen. They'll either change and learn that none of that stuff's important, or they'll bore everyone to death talking about what they used to be and what they used to could do. That's called vanity. It is a vacuum of nothing. It is a presentation of nothing, a display of nothing. And all men go down that road there, naturally left to themselves, because of their own problem of respecting persons, which is not like God. So it's ungodly. A lady, she can glory in her beauty, but not forever. There's going to come a time where that makeup's not going to cover up everything she's trying to cover up. And the men that are, the young men interested in the young ladies, they better be more than a clothing store dummy. Amen. You better have someone there you can have a relationship with. Amen. I mean, I remember me and Angie when we first got started. You know, it's Friday. It'll be 38 years we've been married. But we were together before that. We were, 41 years, I guess. And believe it or not, you know, we used to be thin and athletic, and I actually caught her eye. Now, if our relationship had graduated past that, she's blind by now. I am not that guy anymore. I am not. I can't do what I did back then. I don't look that way. I mean, she got hoodwinked, Abraham. Where's the guy I married? It's all changed. That guy's gone like grass. Just vain glory. The glory of the Christian life, your mind might race to, well, people thinking of you as this great saint. You know, oh, that one there. Oh, she's a great sister. She's a great prayer warrior. He's a great brother. They're so gracious there and brag on you and think, boy, there's no one like you. But if you're in this thing to get appreciation, you're in it for you. And that's still vainglory. Even when it's wrapped in a package of religious wrapping, it's still vainglory. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about devotion, and he's talking about the examples of the Pharisees and their prayers and their fastings and their almsgiving there. And he said they were doing it for the glory of men. They were doing it to be seen of men. And that's why, again, vainglory there, the context of living in a spiritual context, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You get caught up trying to, for that glory for yourself. You become competitive. And you begin to begrudge what others have or what others can do and the way others think about someone else, and it rots your mind. There's envy, and the Bible says where there's envy, there's confusion and every evil work. You think about Cain and Abel and that envy that came in there with Cain. You think about that situation, how confused that man was. He thought he was mad at his brother, and he was mad at God. And he thought he was mad at God for, doing something, but he was really mad at himself ultimately because of what he didn't do. He was confused. That's why the book of Proverbs says, for a man to search out his own glory is not glory, because it's not. It's shameful, and we have God in our lives to bring glory and honor to. Amen? We've got higher purposes. And listen, as we live and we work for his glory, you know what happens? We get to share in his glory, the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul the Apostle, speaking of when Moses was up on the mount and God revealed his glory to him, how when he came back down, they wanted him to put a veil over his face to block off some of that glory, cover up the glory of God that was just beaming off of his countenance. Because I believe when we walk with God and we spend time with the Lord, it shows up in our countenance, it shows up in our words, the way we talk, it shows up in our conversation. One fellow said, how is it that so many people on Sunday that are saying our Father live the rest of the week like they're orphans? And as believers, we're not orphans. We do have a Father in heaven, and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. And folks, our Father, he is worthy of praise and honor. He's alive, he's omnipotent. He's eternal, he's immutable, he never changes. He knows your down settings, he knows your uprisings, and he's above all. And he hears us when we call. He's gracious. He's gracious in understanding, he's loving, he's attentive, he corrects with love and purpose. I'm glad he's my Father. Amen. Our Father's a holy God. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. And in him there is no darkness at all. All glory's his. And through faith in Christ, we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, partakers of his glory. Brethren, that's not vain. That's for something, right? It's not empty. It's to God's glory that his children know and enjoy his glory. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, David said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Whenever the glory of the Lord filled that temple, remember Solomon who was overseeing that thing, he witnessed all the priests and all the servants that were in there working there. They had to get out. They couldn't stand to minister in the presence of the Lord and his glory. But see, through the blood, there's a new arrangement that's been made. We're not redeemed with crumpled things. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so you and I, we're not excluded from God's glory. We're included in God's glory. To bestow His glory upon us, God wishes to do, and He wishes to show His glory through us. David said the greatness and the power and the victory and the majesty and the glory, it all belonged to the Lord. And God does not dispose of this glory in salvation. He rather exposes us to this glory in salvation. Just as it says in Ephesians, to the glory of God's grace. Amen. The fact that we're saved is to the glory of God's grace. One of these days we'll be like Him to His glory. And we'll be in His glory. And it'll be a testimony of His glory that He took the likes of you and me and made us like Him. That's the glory of God. And you know what? It's to His glory now on a daily basis as we learn from the Word of God and we draw nigh to God in prayer and we fellowship in His light with one another as God does. As that happens, as that takes place, then it's to His glory because we're being changed now from glory to glory. Psalms 21 verse 5 says, His glory is great in salvation, honor and majesty has now laid upon Him. He's referring to Himself as the King there. It says over there in Psalm 64 verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalms 84 verse 11 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So the Lord's going to display His grace, and the glory of God is who He is. His glory is His power and His might. His glory is His riches and His grace, and He gives that glory to those who have trusted Him by promoting us, it says in Revelation chapter 1, to kings and priests unto Himself in Revelation chapter 1, and entrust us with Christ to judge the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's committed judgment to our hand with Him. That's amazing. So in our salvation, there's this glorious promotion to holiness. We've been made priests. And to royalty, we've been made kings. And to wisdom, as we've been made judges. Our glorying is to be connected to His glory, is my point. And trying to glory in ourselves is vain. Again, the Bible says, for a man to search out his own glory is not glory. That means it's shameful. For me to seek my own glory, especially in something that is ordained to His glory. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. No man can or should glory in their own wisdom, or in their own riches, or in their own might, but our glorying is to be in the Lord. We can glory in His wisdom. We can glory in God's riches. We can glory in God's might. We're new creatures in Christ and been made God's own children, and our lives ought to testify to God's wisdom in how we conduct ourselves in life. God's wisdom. And then to God's might and how we overcome challenges. We overcome ourselves. And then to God's riches, showing our contentment, our level of joy in life. All glory belongs to God. Make no mistake about it. There's glory in being a Christian. There is glory in the Christian life. And there's glory coming. Amen. We're glory bound. He's preparing us for glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Over in Romans chapter 8 verse 18, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In this world, here's what's going on. The God of this world is using the world. And he's taking us in our quest for vain glory away from real glory. And we're forfeiting one for the other. He's baiting us through the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and even covetousness. And it's all towards that empty, vain glory. We get railroaded. We get railroaded off track in our respective persons that we hold in admiration, as it says in Jude. And it sparks that in us. We want that for us. We see it. We respect it in others. We want that for us. It's the poison of social media. It's what's happening. Amen. I'm not saying all of it. I know. Angie has Facebook. I've seen some of your Facebooks, and it's harmless. Amen. It really is. Testimonies and Bible scriptures and prayer requests and things like that. So I don't want to be given an overstatement and nullify my point, but the point is valid. The point is valid. This whole idea of look at me. Look at me. Everybody watch me. You know, man can't be a man unless he does something that proves he's a man. A woman has to impress a bunch of other women to feel like a woman. It's crazy. And it's insane. Amen. And vain glory comes from this respect of persons. Trying to be admired because you're given to admiring others for the wrong reasons. And I'm saying you in the sense of generality, you understand. A person who gives others advantage because of admiration and respect of who they are in the world there on the gauge of the glory of men value such. They value that, and therefore they seek that for themselves. But here in the passage there, the glory of man stands in comparison to and opposition against the real glory. As we read there, he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falls away. But, on the other side, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All right, so it's a terrible trade-off we make whenever we ultimately, you know, just trade off for that which is real for that which is not real. For that which is eternal for that which is temporal. For that which is glory, for that which is not glory. And that's the point of Peter. And what we've got to understand, to sober up, to have the right mind, as he said, gird up the loins of your mind, is that God is no respecter of persons in that sense. The word of God so obviously above the word of men there, no matter who those men are. And that's something you wish that people would hear once and for all. Doesn't matter if it's a king, if it's a president, if it's an evolutionary scientist, if it's a scholar, if it's a Hollywood actor, if it's an NBA or an NFL legend, it does not matter there. They are just men. Worldly-minded Christians exempt these types. They let them get away with murder. Why? Because of the admiration that they hold men with. I mean, they exempt them there, you know, because of who they are in the world. Their favorite actor or actress can show by their conversation there that they're absolutely pagan. And they're lost and ignorant of God. And you know what? They got these fans that are Christians that don't care. They're followers, giving the likes and the thumbs up and all this nonsense. Amen. I mean, they respect their person because there's nothing else to respect. You understand? They're drawn by the flash and the show because of respect of person, and they reveal the desire for themselves by emphasis they place on it. And folks, what I'm saying tonight is all that's of the world. And the God of this world, the devil himself, uses the world, and he uses the glory of man in the world there to allure us away from God. And one of the ways that he's successful is we, unlike God, we're a respecter of persons. We admire people for no biblical reason. No real reason. The Spirit of God shows us here in 1 Peter how to overcome this. And this isn't the message, but you take it home, it'll preach to you. He shows you overcome this by the holiness of God. That's in verse 14 through 16. You overcome this by the word of God. That's mentioned in verse 16 and also verse 23. Verse 16, he says, it is written. Verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God. All right? And then, of course, by the glory of God, verse 13. That's our point. The love of God, verse 18 and 19. And then the fear of God, verse 17, which is our text. He said, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And folks, this is a consistent truth throughout Scripture. Look back at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Real quick. Remember, Colossians 3:23 says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. All right, look here at Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans 2, verse 6. Speaking of God, says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, for those that are looking for that, I mean the real stuff. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, there's no fear of God there. That's why they obey those things. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. He shows you there he will reward all men according to their works, and he will do so without any bias, without any blindness. Over in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was being shown the opportunity of the Gentiles to hear the truth and to come into the ministry of the Spirit of God, he was preaching that household of Italians. And as he preached there in Acts 10:34, he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That meant more to him right then than it ever had in a time in his life. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's the point. The point is God's going to reward us according to our works. In the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, respect means to take note of, to give special attention to give more consideration of, to think more worthy and esteemed, to have reverence for. So, of course, the Lord is no respecter of persons. That wouldn't jive. And we shouldn't be either. Because he's holy. We're to be holy as well. And just to protect our mindset from all the corruption of the world, because that's how the world gets us. Somebody gets our attention because we admire them. Why? Because they're godly? No. Because they're holy, they're separated, they're fruitful? No. Because the world admires them. And our mind gets all polluted. We're a specter of persons. It's a ring in your nose that just leads you to deeper and more dangerous sin. A man looking for a wife, he sees a young woman who's a prospect, and he says, my, boy, she's gorgeous. And I wonder if she'd be interested. Someone says, she's pagan. She has no fear of God. He's like, yeah, but she's beautiful. Look at her. Yeah, but she don't believe in Christ. She's a practicing witch. You may want to stay away from her. No, seriously, folks, there's an abounding practice of witchcraft in Scott County. And in the surrounding counties. It's a rural problem people have trying to take control of their situation and resorting to unclean spirits to do it. And you point this stuff out, and they're like, she's pretty. And it blinds a person, you see. It blinds a person, that partiality, that respecter of persons. A young lady sees a young man, says, he's cute. Got a nice car, too, and everybody laughs at his jokes. But he mocks the gospel. He makes a mock at sin. The Bible says only fools make a mock at sin. Yeah, but look at him. Look how people admire him. See, that's someone chasing vanity off a cliff. Just like we've been saying. That's what happens on many levels. People overlook a lot of wrong because they have an admiration of men They have admiration of persons for advantage. Certain things appeal to them, and they lose their ability to make a sound judgment. Look back, if you would, at 2 Kings and get chapter 13 real quick. 2 Kings chapter 13, this is a bit off the path. And the Lord, let me just say here so you don't get the wrong idea. The Lord does respect the children of Israel. He does. Someone says, well, it just said in Romans chapter 2 there, he doesn't. No, it didn't say that. Men have to read that into it. The fact that God responds to someone who fears him and obeys him, doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. That's a lot. And the fact that God's no respecter of persons, that's a lot. That's not what his favor for Israel is. It's not about that at all. It's not about respecting persons. Okay? Here in verse 22, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22, says, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them. And notice, had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So someone says, but he has cast them off now. Yeah, but he says not forever. Someone says, well, then why has he cast them off from him now? Because he is no respecter of persons. That's why. So why will he take them back and restore them later? Because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look back at Genesis chapter 4. I alluded to this earlier. But grab Genesis chapter 4. And listen, just because the Lord's no respecter of persons doesn't mean he doesn't respect anyone, and doesn't mean he doesn't respect anything. That's not even close to the truth. The Lord respects his word, and he keeps his promises. He doesn't break his promises for anyone. The first time that this word respect shows up in the Bible, it's here in Genesis chapter 4. It's concerning a religious service involving two brothers, right? Be Cain and Abel. And the Bible says in verse 3 there, chapter 4, verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And notice it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, personal, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. See, at this point, it didn't matter. Cain's the older brother. Didn't matter if he worked harder, thought he was doing something more important. That didn't matter. Didn't matter if he felt like he's better than Abel. None of that mattered to God, because God is no respecter of persons. None of that qualifies. None of that gets God's attention. These are two men, and there's a difference in their attitude about worship and this offering. And it shows up, it's revealed in their character. And their character is revealed by what they offered. Abel is humble. He accepts guilt. He's associated his offering with a sentence of death against himself and a need for mercy and his sin. That's what his offering is all about. Whereas Cain was all about his work, all about his service, his own altar, his own approach there. His offering is all about him. It's all about himself. And Abel's about his sin. Cain is about himself. And that approach said something about them both. And of course, the Lord's aware of it. So because the Lord had no respect of their persons, he's not going to accept Cain on the basis of his best intentions. He's way off course here. But that's not Abel's approach, was it? Abel came in with humility. Abel came in obedience. Abel came in faith. The Lord respects those things. He doesn't respect self-righteousness. He doesn't respect a man seeking his own glory. The Lord respected that about Abel, and the Lord respected Abel's offering as well, because it wasn't about status. It wasn't about merit. It wasn't about birth order. It wasn't about mom and dad and who they favored over the other. None of that figured in there. The Lord did not respect their person, but he did respect Abel's character. which was revealed in that offering, and he respected that attitude about the offering that he was making unto the Lord. He had it right. His motive was right. His understanding was right. His attitude was right. Their offering is the basis of their hopeful acceptance with God. What are they expecting God to get God's attention? What were these two men expecting God would acknowledge? That's what their offering was all about. One offering said, I'm guilty, and I need mercy. And the other said, look at me. Look at everything I've done for you. Look at what I'm willing to give. Look what I'm doing right now. And because God is no respecter of persons, that's why he wouldn't just take Cain and his offering along with Abel and his offering there. It was the wrong offering that Cain was making. It was the wrong basis. It was the wrong attitude. It revealed a bad character just in his approach. Look, I won't have you turn to Numbers chapter 16. You remember what happened there. What takes place is the rebellion kicks off against Moses and against Aaron. And it's Korah and his crowd rebelling against them there. And keep in mind, all this, they're all of Israel. And this specific revolt, these are religious figures. These Korah and his crowd, they're very religious there. And they're all about the worship service and atonement before God to some degree. So these are religious folk, we would say. And Korah and them that are involved in that service there, they're using that devotion to raise their own stock, to raise their own worth, and to denigrate Moses and Aaron. Go back and read the passage. You'll see that. They're making much of what they do and little of Moses and Aaron there, and trying to say it's all the same there. And what did Moses do? The Bible says he was very wroth with them, and he prayed. And Moses said, Lord, he said, respect not their offering. And the Lord didn't. All their religious devotion, all their activity was in spite of Moses, and it was towards their own ambition, and it didn't matter who they were, because the Lord doesn't respect anyone's person. Didn't matter what they were doing, because they weren't doing it for the right reason. It was going to matter how hard they worked there and how much the others reverenced them. If that was what it was about, then Korah and them would have been fine, because everyone reverenced Korah and his crowd. They were mad at Moses and Aaron when they died for what they had done. They held that against Moses and Aaron. But the Lord, he doesn't recognize a person's character. What it is about them that other people admire. It doesn't get the Lord's attention. The Lord doesn't respect a person. He's not going to respect anything else either. Over there in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon's praying, he by the Spirit of the Lord prophesies about when they will backslide against God. And he prophesies about their apostasy. He also, in that same prayer, prophesies about their repentance. And he says, upon that repentance, he says, then, Lord, respect the prayer of thy servant. He said, hear me. When these people get their heart right and they start praying against towards this place again, Lord, remember this prayer. Respect this prayer. Answer this prayer. Now, here's the point, folks, tonight. We're covering some ground here, and like I said, it's no new thing. It's basic. I hope you understand it. There are some folks God respects, and there are some folks God doesn't respect. There are some acts of devotion he respects, and there are some acts of devotion he does not respect. There are some prayers God respects, and there are some prayers he does not respect. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Look at Psalms 138. You want to know what God respects? He respects his word. He respects the promises he's made. He respects Israel as a people because of those promises. But he doesn't respect their persons. God's not a respecter of persons. He respects some things, but definitely not all things. And here's the thing for us. There's a respect God expects from us. And then there's a respect God expects us to avoid. We're not to be respecter of persons either. According to James chapter 2, we're not to be a respecter of persons. But at the same time, we are to respect those that are in authority. Children better respect their parents. Amen? Christians are to respect those who are over them in the Lord. in a marriage, both spouses better have respect for one another. Look here at Psalms 138, verse 6. Psalms 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud, he knoweth far off. See, the Lord doesn't care who your daddy was. He doesn't care, you know, how religious and devout your grandma was, how much money you have, who your kin is, what office you hold, amen. You know, what everyone else thinks about you. None of that turns his head. He has no respect for any of that. But you just read it. The Lord does respect humility. He respects humility. It says he hath respect unto the lowly. Now it says he knoweth the proud afar off too. And that's not a good thing. Well, what that's saying is a humble man comes in and he's broken and he needs mercy. And imagine, he comes into the room there with the Lord. He's before the throne. And the Lord stands up and says, come here. He acknowledges him. He ministers to him. He respects that. He respects the humility. But the proud, he sees him coming a mile off. And he turns the other way. He has no respect for the proud, folks. He respects the humble. And that's why we got to value that. Bottom line, God doesn't respect persons. It says in Psalms 40, he doesn't respect those who turn aside the lies. He has no respect for the proud. God does respect those who respect him. You understand? God shows favor to those who favor him. The whole idea that God has no respect for persons means that God doesn't have favorites is not biblical. God does play favorites. You look his way, he's looking your way. You humble yourself, he'll get up out of his chair to minister to you. But when you come proud, expecting something from God, saying, look at me, you got the neon hat, your social post, talking about how right everything is in your world, the Lord just looks the other way. He has no respect for that. He has no respect for that. You may be a social champion for the world. And everybody thinks, oh man, they're so virtuous. No, God doesn't respect that. What about the Bible? What about convictions from the Word of God? Where are you with that? Where are you with that? Bottom line there, God respects those who respect him. Faith honors God, so God honors faith. He respects those who respect him. He respects faith. He responds to it. He respects humility. He respects obedience. He respects obedience. A compliant character that can get right when reproved and rebuked and not get mad. Kicking against the pricks like he said of Saul. This is hard on you, Saul. This is wearing you out. You just won't give in. You just won't yield. You won't submit. You're too proud. When you humble yourself, the Lord will minister to you. That turns his head. Humility gets his attention. What I'm saying is he respects that. He respects faith. He respects obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, speaking of Moses' faith, and I'm through right here, says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He's talking about Moses. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, I said we're starting off, you know, speaking about respect. Find out what it means to me. That's what we're just doing tonight, just scratching the surface. What does it mean to the Lord? The Lord respects those who respect him. He respects his word. Do you respect his word? Because he respects that. He respects faith. Someone who believes his word. Someone who obeys his word. Someone who yields and submits to his leadership. God responds to that. God acknowledges that. He respects it. And that's an amazing thought. That the Lord has respect unto the lowly. But that's our God. I hope you found something out about it. Amen. What it means to the Lord to respect him. He'll respect you. And to respect the recompense of the reward. Meaning, he looked at what Egypt was offering right now. And he looked at the sufferings of the people of God right now. And he said, I'll take the reproach of Christ right now because of what God has promised those people later. And that weighs more to me. What God promised later weighs more to me right now than what Egypt's dangling in front of me right now. He had respect to what God promised. He didn't care of man's rungs and ladders and ratings and likes and thumbs up and all that. He didn't care about any of that. He just wanted to please God. Faith pleases him. Humility pleases him. Obedience pleases him. He has respect for those things. All right, let's pray.